Erev to everybody. Welcome. It's a pleasure to welcome back Professor Shoshana Schachter, who is the Associate Dean of Torah and Spiritual Life. I love that, you know, these long titles. At Stern College, and the director of the Mechina program there, where she's a graduate of Stern. She has a master's degrees from Revel and from Columbia School of Journalism, been teaching Torah in many venues for many years. And it's a pleasure to welcome her back to Torah Motion and to welcome her parents to come and get nachas from their daughter. So, Vakasha, Professor Schachter, it's all yours.
Thank you. Thank you, Rabbi Kelman. And so nice to see some of the familiar faces, some new faces. Thank you for having me. This is such a tremendous program. Really, kol hakavod, Rabbi Kelman and Torah in Motion, for being so marbitz Torah on so many levels. I see you're adding trips, special trips, educational trips. So
we're not adding them. We've had them since 2011, but yes, okay.
Okay, well, I just noticed
going back to doing them. Thank you.
Going back to doing them.
Thank you.
So if you ever need anyone to come on those and give some shiurim along the way, always happy. I'm sure you have a lot of volunteers to do those things. Anyway, it's so nice to be here. And it's always very inspiring for me that there's such a nice group of people coming to learn on a Thursday night when, you know, I always think about this. You know, we prepare for Shabbos, and there's so much preparation for Shabbos that goes into Shabbos prep, like there is for Yontif prep, whether it's, you know, making menus and going shopping and preparing food. My chicken soup is, you know, cooking as we speak. But I think it's very important to spend preparation for Shabbos and for Yom Tov also in the way that you're doing it now, you know, spiritual preparation to go in and be prepared and learn about the parsha and learn about, you know, learn about the chag, whatever chag you're preparing for, so that there should be, you know, both physical and spiritual prep. So really kol hakavod for taking time out week after week. I know there's, you know, daily stuff going on here also, but Thursday night, generally, you know, that's our Shabbos prep. So being part of this Thursday night Shabbos prep, very important part of the Shabbos preparation. So thank you for joining. I am going to share. Oh, I was going to ask Rabbi Kelman if you could put up your the sources. I would actually rather you click onto the sources rather than me share my screen. I'm happy to share my screen also. I prefer not sharing my screen because then I get to see all of you while I'm teaching. If I share my screen, I only see five of you or six of you on my screen. So if it's okay, Rabbi Kelman just posted the
more than okay. It's more than okay.
I would rather, because it's always hard anyway. I mean,
100%, that's fine. No problem. Good. I want to share for a minute here or there just to highlight.
Perfect. So the sources are on the chat. If you could click on it this way, I see all of you, or at least most of you, on my screen at the same time. Now I have two screens, but this way it's a little bit easier to connect with you, even virtually. So I get to see you and not my sources. So if you have any questions, you know, if you would like me to start sharing, I'm happy to do it, but let's try to keep it like this for now. So I was trying to figure out, so much going on in Parshat Balotcha. Again, we're living outside of Eretz Yisrael, so we're not going to even touch Shlach right now. But although I considered that when I was trying to figure out what to discuss, you know, Rabbi Kelman gets us booked, you know, a long time ago. So, you know, I always try to pick a parsha. I never know in advance, you know, what I try to pick a parsha that really, you know, has a lot of stuff. I could figure out what I want to talk about. So there's a lot of amazing things going on in Parshat Balotcha. But considering that it is Shlach in Eretz Yisrael now also, because they're one parsha ahead of us, I thought maybe an interesting theme would be leaving Har Sinai. Because this parsha is the parsha where Bnei Israel leave Har Sinai. And I thought what I would do is kind of lead up to what's been going on. You know, we had a parsha Bamidbar 2 weeks ago, and last week was Naso, and then this week is Bahalotcha, and Bamidbar and Naso were leading up to leaving Har Sinai. And then, you know, when you see what happens leading up to Har Sinai, what the messages are leading up to Har Sinai, and what the messages that Hashem wants us to take away when we leave Har Sinai, and how that didn't really work as planned. And then we're not so surprised when Parshat Shlach happens next week and we get detoured, and this whole generation that left Mitzrayim doesn't get to go into Eretz Yisrael. So that's our theme for today, will be leaving Har Sinai. I think I called it parting is such sweet sorrow, leaving Har Sinai and the lessons learned not really, you know, leaving Har Sinai, including the prep of leaving Har Sinai. So a little bit of background, you know, before we start, you know, we can't just look at this in a vacuum. Parsha Balotcha is not in a vacuum. What I'm referring to is the fact that, let's take a few steps back in terms of a little bit of an introduction to Sefer Bamidbar, just to give us context so we understand what's going on in Balotcha. Most of my students, even when they went through, you know, 12 years of yeshiva, don't realize the timeline of Torah. I think that's the place to start here. You know, Breishit takes place over 2,000 years, very long period of time, Sefer Breishit. And then Sefer Shemot takes place over, basically, I mean, if you want to figure out the 210 years of slavery, and then once Bnei Israel starts, once the redemption starts and the Mako start, and each Mako is basically, according to most, a month, 3 weeks of warnings, 1 week of Mako. So that the Makos are basically 10 weeks. And then they leave Har Sinai, they leave, Mitzrayim in Parshat Beshalach. So let's say, you know, Shemot is about 210 years, plus a few weeks, because they leave in Parshat Beshalach. And then 6 weeks later, they camp at Har Sinai. And that's at the end of Beshalach. They're camped at Har Sinai. They get to Har Sinai on Aleph Sivan, 6 weeks after the 15th of Nisan, which is the day they left Mitzrayim. People don't necessarily realize, and if you did, great, but I need to point this out, that for the rest of Sefer Shemot, that means all of Yitro, Mishpatim, Truma, Tetzaveh, Kitisah, Vayakel, Pekudei, all of Sefer Vayikra, and the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, all takes place within the almost a year period of time that Bnei Israel are camped around Har Sinai. And I think it's very important to keep in mind that most of the Torah takes place within that year. And it's not even a full year, because they get to Har Sinai on the first day of Sivan, 6 weeks after they left Mitzrayim, and they leave there 1 year later, 1 year minus 10 days later. They leave there on the 20th of Iyar, 10 days before their first anniversary of being at Har Sinai. So it's really mind-boggling if you think about the whole building of the Mishkan, the instructions of the Mishkan, the instructions of Sefer Vayikra, how to bring Kedusha, how to use the Mishkan. I love how Rabbi Menachem Liebtag calls Sefer Vayikra the how-to manual. You know, how to use the Mishkan to bring Hashem into our lives. And all of that takes place within 1 year minus 10 days, a little less than a year. So now, I think it's also important to talk about themes. You know, the theme of Breishit was all about the individual. Well, actually, we'll come back to that in 1 second. Let me just finish my thought. So the most of the Torah takes place within that 1 year. And now what's so important about this week's Parsha, and then Bamidbar basically opens, the Mishkan has now been built while they're camped around Har Sinai. And now the beginning of Bamidbar opens when Bnei Israel, who are on the threshold of entering Eretz Israel, Eretz Canaan, Hashem says, you've been at this mountain long enough, it's time to go. Before you go, I just have some last minute instructions. And that's where Parsha Bamidbar comes in, where Hashem is telling Bnei Israel how to set up the camp and how the different Shvatim have to be set up on either all four sides with their tgalim, with their flags. So you have 3, 3, 3, and 3 with the Levim and the Kohanim in the center, and in the center of the entire camp, you have the Mishkan. And that's basically the theme of Parsha Bamidbar, where you're setting up this camp, you're setting up the formation, because you're getting ready to go and do Kibush Haaretz to conquer Eretz Canaan. And then comes Parsha Naso, which is the last minute instructions. Wait, you're all set, you're all in formation. Before you go, we just have a few last minute, Hashem says, I have a few last minute instructions for you. We'll talk about that in a few minutes also. And then comes, and we're going to mention that because it is a little bit strange. There seems to be very seemingly disconnected ideas in Nesso, and why those are the last minute instructions we'll talk about. We're going to touch on that here. And then comes Bahalotcha, where we have a few last minute things. And then Hashem says, okay, it's time to go. So in this week's Parsha, I think the most important part of this week's Parsha, even though there's a lot of good stuff going on there, the most important part is that they're leaving Har Sinai. They've been there for almost a year, and now they're leaving. And the most important message they need when they leave is that they're going to take Torah with them. How are they going to leave? They had this incredibly inspiring experience at Har Sinai, learning Torah at Har Sinai. How did they take it with them? I love to tell my students, you know, it's like I like to make the parallel between the year in Har Sinai and the year in Israel, in yeshiva and seminary. You know, like you had everything taken care of. Your parents paid for everything. You have, you know, your food taken care of, at least in the guys' yeshivas. But you have most things taken care of. You know, you don't have to worry about things. You're learning. You're being inspired. You don't have to worry about about college. You don't have to worry about your degree, about your major, your exams. But you can't stay there forever. You know, some people try to get their parents to convince them to stay. Maybe we'll give you a shana bet. But after that, you know, real life starts. You got to go into your real life and you have to leave yeshiva and seminary, the bubble of yeshiva and seminary and Eretz Israel in this case. And you have to go into into the real world. But the challenge is, how do we take the inspiration with us when we go into the real world and we're, you know, busy with the things that we need to be busy with at this stage in our lives? How do we retain that inspiration, that connection to Torah, the connection to Eretz Yisrael, the connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And that's the message that they need to know when they leave Har Sinai. And it didn't really go so well. It didn't go as expected. And then, of course, they got detoured in next week's parshah, this week if you're in Israel. And basically, you know, Dvarim opens at the same place that Bamidbar opens, where they're on the threshold of entering Eretz Yisrael, but it's the next generation. It's 40 years later. It's not the generation of people that came out of Mitzrayim. So I just wanted to put that into context here. This is why Bahalotcha is so exciting. They're leaving Har Sinai. They've been here for almost a year, and now they're leaving. And what messages does Hashem want to make sure that they're going to take when they leave? Second point of context, before we begin with the sources inside, second point of context is important as well. If you look at the themes of the different Sfarim, I'm not going to go into that. We could do a whole shiur maybe next time. You know, that's fun. You could do any Parsha and talk about the themes. But the theme, one of the themes of Sefer Bereishit is the focus. Bereishit is focused on the individual. And that's why there, if you look at the list of characters in Sefer Bereishit, it's huge. There are so many individual characters in Sefer Bereishit. Then comes along Sefer Shmot. And Sefer Shmot is all about the community. You know, the main character of Shmot, I mean, you have Moshe, but really the main character of Sefer Shmot is Bnei Israel. It's this core group that's called Bnei Israel, and it's the birth of a nation. And that's why Sefer Shmot is all about the community. It's not about the individual. You know, maybe next time I'll do Sefer Shmot, if I'm invited back. But I always like to point out to my students, you know, I like to give you food for thought here. You know, here, Sefer Shmot is called Sefer Shmot, the book of names. And yet the names are so blaringly missing from the Sefer. You know, it starts by Elech Ish mi Beit Levi, a man from the house of Levi marries a woman from the house of Levi. They have a baby. He's called Hanar, the boy. He's called Hayeled. He's this baby doesn't get named until another nameless person, Bat Paro, calls him Moshe because she drew him from the water. Like, it's fascinating. And yet it's called the Book of Names. Anyway, think about that. But I think, you know, I think part of the reason, I think there's a lot to be said there. But part of the reason is because, you know, it makes it obvious that this is not about the individual names. We're building on the individual names of Bereishit, but we're becoming this nation, and the individual names almost, you know, they're of secondary importance. So that's Sefer Shmot. So then comes Bamidbar. So now Bamidbar and Sefer Vayikra, the theme is really Kedusha, like we said before, and we have a combination of the it's really how bringing, you know, different types of Kiddusha, Kiddushat HaZman. There's times that are holy, Kiddushat HaMakom. There are places that are holy, Kiddushat HaGuf. Ourselves are holy. But then comes along and how to, you know, be holy, to connect to Hashem, how to use the Mishkan that we just built finished at the end of Shmot, still camped at Har Sinai, how to bring that holiness into our lives. But now in Bamidbar, when we're leaving Har Sinai, and the next step is to go into Eretz Canaan and then go into real life, how do we now merge the two, the individual and the community? And that becomes a theme of Bamidbar as well, where we're focused on the individual, but also the community. And just to throw out one last idea about this before we start inside, I feel like it's important to make this point. Hashem made a promise to Avram back in Bereishit, which is a famous promise. Hashem told Bnei Israel that his children will be like the stars and the sand. There's a lot of different explanations of what that means, why he says stars and sand. And really, I mean, according to Pshat, it's that you'll, you know, there'll be so many kids. You'll have so many children. They'll be like the stars in the sand. So you can ask yourself, I mean, there's a lot of questions about that, a lot of problems with that. First of all, just from a practical perspective, technical thing. Well, why do we need stars and sand? If the whole point is numbers, and how, you know, the quantity of Jews and the numbers of Jews. So why do we need to say stars and sand? What is each one teaching, you know, differently? And then the bigger, more thematic question is, the broader question is, well, did that promise really happen? You know, Hashem told Moshe he's going to have Abraham that his children are going to be so many that like the stars in the sand. I mean, if anyone knows the percentage of Jews in the world, it's very, very low. It's less than 1%, maybe 0.04%, and shrinking, unfortunately, on a regular constant basis. So really, you know, did that promise really take place? Was it fulfilled? Because there's really not so many Jews in this world. So again, there are many different explanations. And one explanation that I love is the idea that that Hashem's promise to Avram that your children will be like the sand. Sand, what makes sand great? When there's billions of grains of sand, one grain of sand is really very insignificant, but billions of grains of sand make up miles and miles of beaches. So you'll be a great community like the sand, but you'll also be great individuals like the stars. And each star is bigger than our entire planet. And I think that it's a tremendous challenge and a chiddush, because sometimes when you have a very, very strong community, you might lose your sense of individuality. And on the flip side, when you have a very, very, when you have very, very strong individuals, there's a chance you might lose your sense of community. So perhaps Hashem's promise to Avram was that your children will be great individuals like the stars, but also be a great community without losing their individuality, and being a great community and being great individuals without losing their sense of community. So given that, and that's, I believe that's the challenge of the Jewish people and the bracha that Hashem gave to Avraham. So given that, Bamidbar becomes so important because they're leaving Har Sinai and they're taking this idea, this important idea that Hashem gave to Avram back in Bereishit, which is really the challenge, one of the challenges of the Jewish people, to make sure that we maintain our individuality and also be a strong community. Again, Bereishit just focused on the individuals. Shemot just focused on the community. And now when they're leaving Har Sinai and going into the real world and going to have to do Kibush Haaretz and be independent and, you know, not independent from Hashem, of course, but you know, the transition, which we'll talk about right now, in the relationship with Hashem, this becomes a very important message of Sefer Bamidbar, as you know, as they're leaving Har Sinai. So our first source here, I'm sorry that they're not numbered. They were numbered on my sheet. I don't know why it came out not numbered. But our first source here is the Nitziv. The Nitziv's introduction, Ha'imek Davar al Bamidbar, Ptzicha l'Sefer Bamidbar. The Nitziv's introduction, Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, 19th century, the head of the great Volozhin Yeshiva wrote a parish called Ha'imek Davar. And I really recommend him, not just his parish, but it's particularly his, the introductions, the Nitziv's introductions to each one of the Chamisha Chamshei Torah are fabulous. I don't even know which one. I mean, I always said Bereishit was my favorite, but then I look at Dvarim and it's like, you know, maybe next time I'll do Dvarim and we'll go through the whole hour. We'll go through the introduction. It's so important of the Nitziv. But then, so the Nitziv gives very, very beautiful introductions to each of the Chamisha Chamshei Torah. And what he does is, he talks about what the name of the Sefer is, gives an alternate name of the Sefer, and then explains why that's an important name, why the name of the Sefer is thematic, to the Sefer, why it's such an important theme in the Sefer. So he starts out and he says, Zeh Sefer Nikra, Sefer Chumash HaPikudim. This is called the Book of Numbers, which is another name for Sefer Bamidbar. And he explains, he says, V'nirsham b'tzat or b'tzein v'nyan, shnei ha-pikudim shebazeh ha-sefer. Because there are two countings, two times that B'nai Israel were counted. I was about to say two censuses, but I'm not sure if it's censuses or sensei. Probably censuses. Maybe. I don't know. Either one. Two times B'nai Israel are counted, in Sefer Bamidbar. And the first one, and he says, Yoter misha'arei dvarim amichudim bazeh ha-sefer. More than anything else, meaning it's repeated twice. There are two times that B'nai Israel are counted. The first one is in Parsha Bamidbar. That's how Bamidbar opens, when Hashem tells Moshe, Se'u et Rosh Kol Adat B'nai Israel. They have to be counted. And then the second one is later on in Pinchas. So there are two countings, and it doesn't seem to be so important that you need to count right after, you know, you counted the first time. But so says the Netziv, this is an important, the counting is such an important, he says, there's a lot of different events that happen in the Sefer, but all those other things happen once, and the counting happens twice. And he says, why? Mishum de'ikar zeh ha-sefer, hu machalif hu meshaneh ha-lichot im Hashem b'chayei ha-olam me'az shigiru l'Eretz Yisrael. He says, because the countings mark the transition between the relationship with Hashem and Bnei Israel from the time they were in the Midbar until they got to Eretz Israel. Min haderech shalchu b'midbar, from the time that they were in the Midbar, shebe'midbar hayu mitnagim b'midat tiferet, shalach liyamin Moshe shehu legamrei lema'ala mehalichot hateva. That the relationship with Hashem in the Midbar, the relationship with Bnei Israel and Hashem in the Midbar was supernatural. It was a supernatural relationship with Hashem. Everything they got from Hashem, they got supernatural through supernatural means. They got food from heaven. They got man. They got water from rocks. Everything was supernatural. And, the whole time in the, you know, and their clothing didn't, you know, the clothing lasted and they were carried out, you know, according to the Midrashim and according to Pshat actually also. So everything was supernatural. Their relationship with Hashem was supernatural until they got to Eretz Yisrael. Be'eretz Yisrael halchu b'derech hateva b'sitrei hashgachat malchut shamayim. But once they got to Eretz Yisrael, they're going to shift. They're going to transition into a more natural relationship with Hashem. That, and this is a very, very important message, by the way, in Sefer Dvarim, over and over again, that starts in Bamidbar, where Bnei Israel need to learn that Hashem is with them even when he's with them naturally and not just supernaturally. So even if you think of the battles, you know, they're going to be doing Kibush Haaretz, their conquest of Eretz Canaan is going to be in a much more natural way than their, you know, overcoming the Egyptian empire. You know, that was all supernatural. That was Hashem saying to Moshe, Moshe saying to Bnei Israel, Hityatzavu uru'u et Yeshuat Hashem. Stand by and watch Hashem's salvation. They had to do nothing. Moshe split the Yam Suf and, you know, the Makot, everything was supernatural. And as opposed to the conquest of the land of Israel, Kibush Haaretz, which is going to be more natural. You know, they're going to win, but through natural means. They have to fight. It's like modern day Israel. You know, we have an army. We have a tremendous army. Of course, Hashem helps our army because otherwise Medina Israel wouldn't exist today. But we do it through natural means. And they need to learn that Hashem is with them naturally as well. That, and this is a message that Moshe starts teaching them. We'll see in this parasha as they leave Har Sinai. And then certainly all throughout Dvarim, especially since the generation of Dvarim were not in Mitzrayim and were too young to remember Har Sinai or were not at Har Sinai and all the miracles and the supernatural desert. But that's the message. The message is that even though they're not seeing Hashem supernaturally, it doesn't mean that Hashem isn't helping them. And even though they're not getting food from heaven, they're getting food from planting in their backyard, from their fields, it's still from Hashem. It's just naturally from Hashem. Like Hashem, you know, it's still a miracle that you plant a seed and an apple tree grows and then you could eat it. But it's through natural, through the laws of nature, as opposed to supernatural. You know, I think about this all the time whenever, you know, I don't know if anyone, one of my favorite teulim in Israel is Ein Gedi, right? You're walking in a desert and it's boiling hot. I'm usually there in the summer, you know, when I've been there, and it's boiling hot and it's hot and you're walking and it's dry. And then all of a sudden you see this amazing waterfall. And there's water coming out of a rock. Why is that different than water coming out of a rock in the Midbar? Well, because one is, you can explain naturally why there's water coming out of that rock. But like, it's the same thing. It's still coming from Hashem. Hashem makes nature happen so that we should have water in the middle of a desert. Okay, so you can explain it naturally. You couldn't explain it naturally in the desert. But that's the message that's learned. So what he says is, B'zeh shinoi, hitchil odem b'midbar b'shnat ha'arba'im, k'mo shebi'arnu b'parsha chukat. He says, this transition begins already in Bamidbar, at the end of the Sefer, in the 40th year, at the end of Sefer Bamidbar, this transitioning between supernatural and natural already begins in this Sefer, and that's marked by the new census, by the counting in Pinchas. So the two countings mark the two different relationships we have with Hashem, the supernatural and then the natural, and the transition from the supernatural to the natural. And then he continues, I think we're not going to go through the rest of this Netziv intro because we want to get more done now, but I just want to jump to the end a little bit. He says, He says, and that's why there are differences between the first counting and the second counting. The differences, you see them in the different countings. He says, let me just jump to the end here. He says, Lokein bepekude, it's a little bit different. The counting is done differently. He says, okay, at the end, he says, V'hanirad de'al pizeh ha'makavana amru chazal de'vayhi bin soa haron hu sefer bifnei atzma. And he says, that's why we're going to be talking about this at the end, that in this week's parsha, we have the famous pasuk, V'yehi bin soa haron v'yomer Moshe, kuma Hashem v'yafutzu oyvecha, v'yanusu misanecha mipanecha. We'll talk about that soon. You know, rise up Hashem. When they left, when they traveled, you know, Moshe should say, rise up Hashem and defeat our enemies. We'll talk about that much more in a little while. And that comes in this week's parsha because that's when they're leaving Har Sinai. And Chazal call this a book in and of itself. And the reason that it's a book in and of itself is because this acts as the transition, as part of the transition into this new relationship with Hashem, that even though they still have remnants of the supernatural, he says, you know, right after they travel out of Har Sinai, Bnei Israel start complaining that the Midonim, it's this week's parsha, they're complaining about the food and they get punished right away. And the Nitziv says, this is why they're punished right away, because they're still in the supernatural relationship with Hashem. When it's supernatural, then they're punished right away. You see everything clearly. Later on, they're not going to be punished right away. But he says, you know, really, Vayhi bin Soa Haron should have been the transition where they're learning, to, you know, rely on Hashem, but naturally also, and it didn't really go the way that it was meant to be. And he says, that's why Parshat Shlach happened and they got punished right away. But anyway, we'll come back to that. We'll talk about that part of this, Parsha. But basically his point is, he says here, the last three sentences, he says, Ad shekol chelek alef min ha-sefer hu sefer bifnei atzma. He basically splits the sefer, into three parts. The first part is the supernatural relationship with Hashem. The second part is this transition by Heep and Soa Haron, which we'll talk about. And the third part is the transition into the natural relationship with Hashem. And that's why it's called Sefer Pikudim, because the countings, there's one counting in each section. So the countings represent the theme of this transition to a different relationship with Hashem. And when he says Sefer Bifnei Atzma, by the way, a Sefer, he says at the end, is a Sipur. It's a story. It doesn't mean literally a book, a separate book. We know there's only, Sefer Bamidbar is only one book, not three, but it's a story of a theme of great importance. And he's very into that, the Nitziv. Anyway, okay, so that's the introduction of the Nitziv. And so we see that there's a transition from supernatural to natural. A couple other things that I think are important as points of introduction. If you look at our second source, which is the Emes LeYaakov, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky in the Emes LeYaakov has a beautiful idea. And what he says is, he says, again, remember, we've talked about how they've been at Har Sinai for a year and they're now leaving Har Sinai. And right before they leave Har Sinai, Hashem says, wait, I want to set you up in a formation. I want to put different shvatim on different sides of the camp. So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky says something really interesting. He says, here, let's skip down to the fifth line. One, two, three, four, fifth line. At the end of the fifth line. And I have the sources in Hebrew. I know this is a crowd that learns a lot, but I go through everything. Don't worry. I just didn't want to scare you with 10 pages of sources if I did the Hebrew and the English, but we go through everything together. He says, Shelo yatsu ke'avadim habarchim me'adoneihem ela ke'am chafshi. He wanted to set them up in formation, as a lot of the Mefarshim say, that they shouldn't be like a bunch of runaway slaves. They should be seder. They should be mesudar. It's more mechubad. It's more respectable to be mesudar. That they're, you know, that's why armies are very makbid, are very strict about, you know, how you have to look and where you have to stand and the formation, so that you look proper, that you look mechubad, you look respectable, and they should look respectable. So says Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, Ve'amayim tinu milasaderet hadgalim shanatz mima. Why did he wait for a year, Hashem? Why didn't he tell them when they got to Har Sinai, this is how you should be camped. This is the formation. You just, you know, defeated the Egyptian empire. You're getting the Torah. You want to look mechubad and mesudar. Why did Hashem wait a year to divide them into this formation, to set them up? Ela shebe'emet inyan hadgalim lecha'ora hu peirud halevavot. He says maybe setting them up, splitting them up, dividing them into four groups of three with each of their flags could have been seen as a separation of hearts, like a divisiveness. Like, oh, you have this flag, we have this flag, you know, we all have different flags, as opposed to all flying under one flag. We all have different flags. Ki ze vaday shekol tzeva yesh bo eizeh seimel miyuchad v'kena tziyurim sheyu kol adegel v'adegel halo ze tzayin ki kol shevet v'sheva yesh lo tchuna or sheifa miyuchedet umatara achad shoneh mimatara shenit. And the reason that each tribe had a different flag, each groups of tribes had different flags with different colors, is because they were different. They were different. Each Shevet had different characteristics, different aspirations, different unique goals, one from the other. They were different. We're not all cookie cutter. So they were, you know, different one from the other. And maybe these different galim, the different flags and the separation of the division of these shvatim could possibly cause a divisiveness among Bnei Israel. And then again, you can imagine, you know, hostility maybe, like, wait, you have that flag. How come you have that color and I have this color? Oh, I'm better than you. I, you know, and they would cause divisiveness among people, among the Shvatim. Ella mikevan shaya lekulam merkaz echad. But once they were established with the, and the Mishkan was built, you know, after they camped at Har Sinai, all during Vayikra, I mean, and, you know, the end of Shemot, and then they learned how to use it in Vayikra, but only once they understood that what this Mishkan was, and the Mishkan was built, and it was in the center of the camp. V'hainu ha-Mishkan, it was Merkaz Achad, there was one center. V'hainu ha-Mishkan v'kulam chonim misaviv la-Mishkan. And when the fact that they were all camped around this Mishkan, ein ze gorem l'perud. That would fight against the divisiveness, meaning because they all know Ela kol achad omed al mishmato miyuchedet lo ve'ein kam shum perud. And he says, as long as the Mishkan is in the center, they know that they're all part of the same team. That they can come with their individualities and their individual aspirations and unique characteristics, and they can all come uniquely and individually, only if they're all focused on the same Mishkan and the same relationship, which represented the relationship with Hashem. He says, it's like parts of a body. The eyes, you know, see, and the ears hear, and you might think that there might be a separation. The eyes might think that they're better than the ears because each one does something different. It might cause divisiveness. He says, but rather, but the same way the whole body works together to help the body, you know, work the way that it needs to work, because they're all, the central part is the body to help it work. So too, they're focused on a central theme. And that's why in Cain, ain't chash peruta machloket. And that's why we're not worried about divisiveness. Ulefikach, and Torah should be unifying. It should be. And that's why it's so sad when it's not. Ulefikach kolzman shalohu kama mishkan, the lohaya adain merkaz ruchani, as, and when before the Mishkan was built and it was in the center of the camp, as hayta kol hauma chativa achad v'degel achad l'kulam, achar kach acharshu kama mishkan, ki az ein shum chash ladgalim. Ulefikach, and that's why there was no concern that they would be divided once they knew the Mishkan was in the center and they saw the Mishkan in the center. Then that's what would unite Bnei Israel. And that's why they were able to set up, you know, Moshe was able to do this, at this time and not a year ago before they had the Mishkan. So again, you know, one of the themes that we see here is that Hashem wants to ensure that Bnei Israel leave united. That Torah should be unifying. It's Torah Achat. That again, you know, different people, different ways, many different paths to relationship to God, but Torah unifies us. We find our connection with Hashem through Torah, and that's what makes so many different people unified. And that's what Hashem wanted, the unification of the camp. Another point of introduction. Not really introduction, all part of the theme of what they needed to learn. You know, we talked about the individual and the community. We see that from the very beginning. The Ramban talks about, again, I'm not going to go through word for word the Ramban here, even though it's really worthwhile. But the Ramban talks about how why there was a census here, why Moshe is counting Bnei Israel. And he says there were basically three reasons. If you look at source number three, Vayehu kol pikudei Bnei Israel, Levei Tavotam, they needed to count And you know, Ramban asks a few questions. A, why do they need to count? And B, why do they need to count in this way? Everybody had to pass through Moshe and Aaron. Why couldn't, you know, Moshe just ask the head of each shevet, just tell me how many people are in your shevet? Like, why did everybody have to be counted by Moshe, one by one by one? You know, the family is coming together. So Ramban gives three reasons for the countings. And he says, again, it wasn't just about the number, because he could have just gotten, you know, Moshe could have just gotten the number from the heads of all the Shvatim. So if you look a few lines, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines down from the top, he gives three reasons for the counting, for the census. Ulai lahodia amlodiam chasto alehem ki b'shivim nefesh yardu avotenu mitzrayma ve'atayim kechol hayam. He says maybe, and meirov chibatam moneh otam kosha. He says that Ramban says Hashem is counting them here because to show the relationship Hashem has with Bnei Israel, that Hashem loves them, He keeps counting them, which is a theme we see throughout the Torah. But also, he says to see how many people there are now, that we should look and see, you know, chasto shel Hashem. We started out with 70 people, came down to Mitzrayim. We went through an entire slavery, an entire persecution. And look how we came out with so many people now. So you should see what a great community Bnei Israel have become. That's reason number one, that you wanted everybody to be part of this census to see how great we've become, to show how great Bnei Israel have become after everything. You know, and he says, Hashem loves them. He sheps nachas from this. Number two, the Od, ki haba lifnei av hanevi'im ve'achav kadosh l'Hashem, because coming before, Hashem wanted everybody to come before av hanevi'im, which is Moshe, and achiv kadosh l'Hashem, which is Aaron, v'hu noda lehem bishmo, that Moshe and Aaron should know everybody's name. They should pass through Moshe and Aaron, yelo bidvar zeh zechut v'chayim. Every individual should pass by Moshe and Aaron, ki yasimu alehem enam letova yivakshu alehem rachamim, that each individual should also feel important. Here we have that each individual should feel important that they pass before Moshe and Aaron. And that's why it wasn't enough just to tell the heads of Shvatim, tell me the numbers in each Shevet. So again, here you see a theme. You see the you know, two themes here. You have the idea of the relationship between us and Hashem shepping nachas from us, and we're appreciating chaste Hashem that we're at this point, and also to show the great community we've become and to appreciate the individuals, all within the counting. The third reason he says for the counting, which I'm not going to focus on now, is military purposes. Well, actually, let me just finish the second one because I wanted to read one more line. One more line, two lines down. Limnotam b'chavodu b'gdula l'kol echad v'echad lo tiyomer l'mosh mishpacha kama mishpatcha. That every person should feel important. Again, just to make sure that we understand that theme here. Every person should feel important, that you shouldn't just ask the heads of the family even, how many in your family? Like every person, be'ma b'chavod, you stand b'chavod in front of Moshe and Aaron. And then the last reason is for military purposes, that for military purposes, they need to know how many people they're going to do Kibush Haaretz. But again, here, so we see the importance of the community. We see the importance of the individual, and we see the transition from the supernatural to the natural, where, you know, which is the third reason, which is the preparation for war, you know, the strategy. We're about to go to war, which is now the transition, you know, getting into a supernatural way. We're going to defeat, to do Kibush Haaretz. So again, all these three things, the individual, the community, and the transition, we see going on at the beginning of Bamidbar. I'm running out of time a little bit, but we still have a little bit of time. So I just want to say one thing about Naso. And I feel like this is also very important because it's also within these themes. If you look, I'm not going to really touch on Birchat Kohanim. The reason I threw in here the next two sources of Birchat Kohanim is because, so basically that's Bamidbar. Bamidbar, Parsha Bamidbar is you know, the formation of the camp. And the counting and the formation of the camp. And by the way, the end of Bamidbar, Moshe gives out jobs to the Levim, and the pasuk says Ishish Elavototov El Masau. Everybody has their job. Again, it's the individuals in the context of the Kaal. And then comes along Parsha Naso. And in Parsha Naso, Hashem says, okay, wait, before you leave, I just have a few last minute instructions for you. And they're all in formation already. And they don't leave until this week's parsha, until Ba'alotcha. And before you leave, he says, I just want to tell you, I want to continue telling you about the setting up of the camp. And then I want to tell you about Dinei Asham, which is the laws of a carbon that you bring. It's called the guilt offering. If you stole something and then you swore that you didn't steal it and then you got caught red-handed, you have to bring a carbon. You have to admit what you did. You have to pay. You have to bring a carbon, asham, and then you have to pay back what you stole plus a fifth of what you stole. But that's called, so it's, I just want to tell you the laws of this guilt offering. And then he goes into, he touches on laws of tzara'at, what happens when you speak Lashon Hara and you get leprosy. And then we're taught about the laws of a sota, which is a woman who's accused of having adulterous relationship. And then the laws of a nazir, somebody who takes on nazirut upon themselves and decides, you know, that he's going to stay away from three different things to add kedusha. I'm not going to go into nazir now, but, you know, wants to basically, you know, become a little more holy for a specific period of time. He can't be longer than a certain amount of time, and he has to bring a korban chatat at the end. So maybe it's not even ideal, but whatever. I'm not going into that now, but taking nazirut. And then the last thing is Birchat Konim, when Moshe tells Aaron to bless Bnei Israel. And the reason that I put these psukim here, we'll come back to why we have those seemingly disconnected themes. But, by Deber Hashem Moshe Leimar, Deber El Aaron Veel Banav Leimar, Kotzev Archu Bnei Israel, Amar Lahem, bless Bnei Israel. This is like the last thing that they're told before they leave Har Sinai. Yivarech Hashem Vishmecha, Yair Hashem Panav Eilecha Vichuneka, Yisa Hashem Panav Eilecha Vyesem Lecha Shalom. And again, I'm not going into Birchat Konim now, but basically the idea is, you know, just al regel achad, very quickly, the first part of Birchat Konim is physical, that Hashem should provide for Bnei Israel physically. The second part is that Hashem should provide for them spiritually. And the third part is that they should combine, that they should know that Hashem's physical provision and Hashem physically sustains them and spiritually sustains them all the time. And that will bring us peace. V'yasem lecha shalom. That's what that Keirat Yitzchak says. I'm not going to go into that now, but that's basically what I just said. The first one's physical, the second one's spiritual. And the third one is that the physical and the spiritual sustaining of Hashem happens all the time. And that's the last message they hear before they leave Har Sinai. In other words, that's what they need to know. Like we said before, that even though Hashem's not going to be supernaturally, you know, obvious to them, he's still with them and still providing for them, even if it's more natural. I did put in the Ralbag here. The Ralbag has a beautiful explanation about why we need each of these topics in Naso. What does that have to do with the theme here? Because it seems like so disconnected, like before they leave, this is prime location in Torah. They're about to leave Har Sinai. Before you leave, I want to make sure you remember this. And I want to tell you what happens if a woman has an adulterous or is accused of an adulterous relationship. Like, what's it doing there? So the Ravag very quickly has a beautiful explanation. And what the Ravag says is that each of these things represent something different, that the goal is really, like we said, they want to leave Har Sinai and they need to be unified. There needs to be shalom in the camp. They need to be cohesive as a group. The individual kohot need to come together and mesh together as a group, as a unified group. So he says the Ralbag, Parshat Asham Gzelot, he says, before you can have peace in the community, you have to warn people about stealing from each other. And stealing from each other prevents divisiveness. Causes divisiveness. If you're not sensitive to what other people have, if to other people's possessions, and also tzara'at, if you're speaking Lashon Hara about people, that causes divisiveness. So we want to warn against the things that are going to cause divisiveness because we want shalom b'machaneh, he says. We want to make sure that there's shalom b'machaneh. If we want peace in the camp, working backwards, the prerequisite for peace in the camp is peace in the home. And that's what Sota represents, he says. Parshat Sota, hine samach Sota parsha leparshat kodemet, shetachlitam lehasir machloket uktatam Yisrael. Our goal is to remove divisiveness from the community. Ki Sota parsha lehasir uktatam min habayit. Before you could have peace in the community, you need to have peace at home. And if someone's accusing someone of being of having an adulterous relationship or not being loyal in the relationship, that's a problem. It's a problem on both sides. There's a problem of peace in the home. And that's why Sota comes to represent. We need shalom bayit before we can have shalom in the camp. And then comes along Nazir, because Hinei Samach Zota Parsha LaParshat Zota, She'inyana La'asir Ktata V'Hafsed Me'Habayitz, L'Fisha Zota Parsha La'ashkit HaRiv V'Hafsed Me'Hadam Be'Atzmo. Before you could bring peace in your home, you need peace, inner peace. And that's what Nazir represents, somebody who's struggling and wants to take on this Nazira because he or she needs inner peace. So it's a very beautiful idea. Again, I'm not doing this so much justice because I wanted to throw that out there. But Nasso is basically showing us we want peace in the camp. We can't leave until we know that we have, you know, that there, we understand the theme of having unity in the camp. We can't have unity in the camp if we don't have peace at home. And that's what Sota is. We can't have peace at home if we don't have peace within ourselves. That's what Nazir is. And only when we have that, then we can have Birchat Konim, which is the Asem Lecha Shalom, which is where we find absolute peace. So that's where Naso comes in. And then comes finally our Parsha Bahalotzcha. And what happens here in Bahalotzcha is a few things. So first of all, our next source, I'm going a little bit out of order here because I didn't want to end on a bad note, which is what the Ramban and Rashi tell us in the next two sources from now. So basically, when they leave Har Sinai, things get very bad. And what we see is that they don't really understand the message that Hashem or the messages that Hashem wants them to leave Har Sinai with. So that's why we're not so surprised when this generation doesn't get into Eretz Yisrael. And ends up sinning in next week's parsha as well. And if you look at our next source in Perek Yud Aleph, it gets bad very quickly. Bnei Yisrael start complaining. That's another whole topic for another whole shiur. The Mitonanim, they're complaining. I like to call the Mitonanim like they're just kvetching. There's no real thing that they're complaining about. They're just kvetching. They're unhappy. It shows that there's an unhappiness. There's a discontent. After the kvetching, the Mitonanim, we have another complaining, which is the, which is called Kibrot HaTa'ava. They had this desire for meat. In the next source, Zacharnu et hadagash or nochava mitraim chinam. They remember, they're saying, they're complaining to Moshe, we want meats. We remember the fish that we ate in Mitraim for free. Et hakishuim, et havetichim, et hachatzir, et hapitzalim, et hashumim. It's like absurd. They're talking, if you want to know where the word watermelon comes in the Torah, it's this week's parsha, right? They're complaining, we had great zucchini, we had watermelons, we had leeks, we had onions, we had garlic. Seriously, they just left our Sinai? They just got the Torah and they're complaining because the watermelon and the garlic and the leeks. Okay, maybe watermelon, but leeks, seriously? That we're so much better in Mitzrayim? So they're clearly struggling with these themes that they're supposed to leave Har Sinai with, the connection to Hashem and Torah, the centrality of the Mishkan in their camp, the recognition that Hashem will take care of them physically and spiritually and form together as a community. Rashi says in the next source that it's not just about free food that they have in Mitzrayim. Rashi even asks, "Asher nochava Mitzrayim chinam." He says, "How can it be that Mitzrayim notim lahem dagim chinam halo kvar nemar v'tevan lo yinatan lahem?" They didn't give them materials to build. They didn't give them straw to build in Mitzrayim. Im teven lo yinatim lahem chinam dagim yinatan lahem chinam. They gave them all this free food, but they didn't give them free building materials. So says Rashi, chinam min ha-mitzvos. What they're saying is we had it for free without strings attached. Being avadim tapar was almost easier. I was about to say 9 to 5. It's probably more like 6 to 10. But at least, you know, it wasn't like 24/7. So they didn't have strings attached. Their problem was the mitzvos. The problem was that they didn't want to dedicate their lives 24/7 to Hashem. And not only was the problem with mitzvos, but it was the family. They didn't, when they're avadim are disconnected. They didn't understand the connection, the importance of family, of community. Because if you look at the next source over here, Vayishma Moshe et ha'am bochel mishpachotav, Moshe heard everybody complaining in their families. What do you need the word family? Ish lo petach ohalo. Every person at the entrance to his tent. And that's when Hashem got upset. Vayicharaf Hashem me'odu v'nei Moshe ra. It's so sad when you see that v'nei Moshe ra. Moshe has been such an advocate for Bnei Israel. This was bad. Moshe knows this is bad. What's so bad? They're complaining about the food. They're complaining because they don't want to be connected to mitzvos. Also, Rashi says, what does it mean, lemishpachotav? He says, mishpachot nesafim ubochim lefarsem taramotav begalui. First of all, they're publicly complaining. They're going at the entrance of their tents to talk to the neighbor and tell them how bad it is. But he says, rabotenu, or another thing that they're complaining is, al iske mishpachot. On the issue of families. They had difficulty understanding the importance of a family. They were complaining about arayot and nesarot lahem, you know, the things, the forbidden relationships, the Sifri. I'm not going to go into Sifri, but the Sifri goes into detail a little bit. You know, they used to marry whoever they wanted. A person could marry their sister, their sister-in-law, the wife of their father, you know, like they had relations. They just had relations with whoever they wanted. Now we're defining what a family means. And they had difficulty with that. So we see right away, you know, they're struggling. They're struggling with this whole family, with this whole community, with the whole, you know, relationship with Hashem, the dependence on Hashem physically and spiritually. And that brings us to the Vayhi ben Tzoa Aharon. We could do this for a few more minutes. Vayhi ben Tzoa Aharon. So again, I didn't want to end on that note because it's a little more negative. Vayhi ben Tzoa Aharon here is, that's when Bnei Yisrael leave Har Sinai. That is in Perek Yud Pasuk Lamed Hey. Again, the Mitzonanim starts in Yud Aleph. The 11th Perek is when they start complaining. The 10th Perek is when they leave. Now, what's fascinating is they leave a little bit before we're told by Ben Tzoa Aharon. They were told right before they leave, right before by Ben Tzoa Aharon, we're told, just want to read the Pasuk, by Yisu Mehar Hashem. They leave in Pasuk Yud Bet, Perek Yud Pasuk Yud Bet. It says, "Vayisu bnei Yisrael lemaseihem in bar Sinai, vayishkon ha'anam in bar Paran." They leave like in Pasuk Yud Bet, and then in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, we're told, "Vayisu mehar Hashem derech shalshamim." We're reviewing. They left Har Sinai, the mountain of God. They left the mountain of God, a 3 days journey. The Aron brit Hashem noseh lifnehem, and the Aron traveled before them. Derech shloshe yamim lator lehamenucha. They went on a 3 days journey. We'll talk about that also, until it found a resting place. And then we're told, Danan Hashem aleihem yomam ben asam min hamachaneh. And the cloud of Hashem is with them as they're leaving during the day. And then we're told in Lamed Hei, Vayhi ben Tzoa Aharon vayomer Moshe. And it was when the ark would journey, Moshe would say, "Kuma Hashem v'yafutzu oyvecha, arise Hashem and let your foes be scattered, v'yanusu misanecha mipanecha, and let those who hate you flee from you." Uvenucha yomar. And when the Aaron would rest, it would say, Moshe would say, "Shuva Hashem ravot alfei Yisrael." Shuva. We'll have to explain what that means, but reside peacefully, O Hashem, among the thousands of the tens of thousands and thousands of Bnei Israel. So this pasuk, these two psukim are super important. First of all, Rashi asks, and I love analyzing psukim that you're familiar with. You know, we say these psukim when we take out the Sefer Torah. We say the first pasuk when we take out the Sefer Torah, and the second pasuk when we put it back every time we read the Torah. So Rashi says in Yud Gimel, in the 13th source here, Rashi says, "Vayhi ben Tzoa Aharon." If you notice the Vayhi ben Tzoa Aharon, you'll see when, you know, you'll see in the Chumash when you're laying on Shabbos that there are that, well, you see in my previous source, that there are these backwards nuns. There are these symbols, these weird symbols before the pasuk and at the end of the two psukim. So Rashi says, "Asalos simaniot milfanav u'mecharav." The reason you have these symbols, lomar she'ein ze mekomo, because this is really out of place. It shows that this is out of place. Lama nichtav kan? It's out of place. We should have said, if we're talking about how Bnei Israel traveled by Ben Tzoa Aharon, it should have said this when they first left a few psukim ago. Why does it say they left Har Sinai? Oh, and when they left by Ben Tzoa Aharon. Says Rashi, why is it written out of place here? And that's why these nuns are there to show. It's like almost parentheses. It's out of place. It should have been written earlier. Why is it out of place? Says Rashi, kedei lehafsik ben puranut lepuranut. Because you want to separate between two bad things that happened. And the question is, what are the two bad things that happened? The Ramban, I don't have time to go into the Ramban. The Ramban explains the two. He says there aren't two bad things. There are three bad things. It's not only that, you know, the two things that happened after they left Har Sinai with the Mitonanim, and then they were the Kivrot HaTava, they were complaining about the watermelons and the garlic. But before they left Har Sinai, the way they left Har Sinai was also bad. Says the Ramban and many other Mefarshim that they left Har Sinai, Ketinok HaBorech MiBeit Sefer. You know, this is the end of the year, you know, kids running out of school. I don't know. I was always the kid that was crying because I didn't want to, you know, I wanted to leave. I wanted summer vacation. But if you had a good year, if you had such a great year, again, back to the year in Israel, and you learned so much, you don't really want to leave. Like, you're excited to have vacation. But they left Har Sinai so quickly. Says the Ramban, Shenasu me Har Sinai besimcha. We don't want to get more mitzvot. We don't want to learn anymore. We got to get out of here. They left a little too happily. Like, they were learning Torah with Hashem, with Moshe. So they left a little too happily, and that's not good. So that's why they left too happily. So before they leave, it's already bad. After they leave, there are two things that happen that are bad. Ramban says, and Rashi says, we don't want to, Ramban says specifically, we don't want a chazaka of bad. We don't want a chazaka, three bad things in a row. So that's why we'll do vayhibin sa'aron and we'll stick it in the middle. Because if we did vayhibin sa'aron where it belonged, then you have three bad things in a row. Then they leave very quickly and then they start complaining twice. So this way we'll have them leave because that's a bad thing. Then we'll separate the leaving, the bad things with the vayhibin sa'aron, because vayhibin sa'aron is such a positive thing. And how is that a positive thing? And then we don't have a chazaka of negativity. How is vayhibin sa'aron such a positive thing? Last few sources here. When Moshe says in the next source is Sifri, Vayomer Moshe Kuma Hashem, says it's Sifri, how can you have that? It says Al Pi Hashem Yachanu Ve'Al Pi Hashem Yisau, that we traveled and camped according to God. God told us when to go and when to rest. But wait, Moshe saying, rise up, God. So which came first? Is Moshe saying, rise up, God? And then God rises up and the Aaron starts traveling? Or does Hashem say, okay, we're ready to go, and then we go? So how do you have both, that we follow Hashem's lead, but Moshe calls out to Hashem? It's a good question. How can it be both? How can we do both of these? Lema davar domeh. So Sifri says, how is it similar? What is it similar to? Lemelech basaretan, like a king that is going mitalech b'derech b'nahago avoimo. He's going with a very good friend. Yeshu nosea hu omer, eini nosea achyevo ahavai. Obviously, the friend is waiting for the king, but the king says, I don't want to go until you're ready. And the friend says, I don't want to go until you're ready. So we're both, okay, so we'll do it on three. One, two, do it on three. Because we're going to do it simultaneously. And that's the point here. Nimtzeitz. It shows the closeness of the relationship between Hashem and Bnei Israel. Hashem won't go until Bnei Israel call him, but we're not going to go until Hashem's ready. So it's like this simultaneous relationship, which is very beautiful. And Rav Hirsch continues, and he says also, Kriyat Moshe in the next source, in Tetzayin, Kriyat Moshe Kuma Hashem Melaveta Nase Kvar Ilu Omeru Leasot. It's as if Hashem already, you know, we're calling Hashem, but Hashem was already going. Same idea. And he quotes Rabban Gamliel in Pirkei Avot, Ase Ritzono Kirtzoncha. Our will should be God's will. You know, not only do we not want to go without each other, we're waiting for each other to go, but like, we should want what God wants. And that's the relationship that, you know, almost like when Moshe says, Kuma Hashem, he's already risen. You know, it's almost simultaneous because Hashem wants to go, but we want to go also. So that shows the relationship. And then when we talk about the enemies, that Hashem should defeat our enemies and go in front of them and defeat our enemies for us and scatter our enemies. Sifri says, V'chiyesh sonim lifnei misham arei olam. Who are Hashem's enemies? Hashem says, Kuma Hashem. Moshe says, Kuma Hashem v'yafutsu oivecha. Get up and defeat your enemies. What do you mean your enemies? There are enemies. What do you mean? Ve'anusu misanecha mipanecha. Your enemies? Who's the enemies of God? We're asking Hashem to help us defeat our enemies. Again, it's the duality of the relationship. Says the Sifri, Ela Magida Katuv, Shekol mi shesoneet Yisrael kilu soneet amakom. If you hate us, you hate God. If you hate God, you hate us. We go hand in hand. We stick up for each other. I mean, Hashem sticks up for us, but that's the idea. You know, if you start up with us, you start up with God. And that's why, because you started up with us. And we see that actually later in Bamidbar. This is a very small point. Is it okay that I go literally two more minutes? I feel bad. I want to make sure I spent a little too much time in the beginning, but I just have a lot to get in here. Okay, good.
I want to be sensitive.
Yeah. Just we'll a couple more minutes here just to finish the idea. But, so later on in Bamidbar, at the end of Bamidbar in Lamed Aleph, it's such a beautiful idea. We have Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemar. Look at these psukim. Nikom nikmatz b'nei Yisrael me'eta midyanim. Moshe saying, Hashem saying to Moshe, I'm going to take revenge for Bnei Israel against Midian after you die. You'll take revenge, and then after that you'll die. Take revenge for Bnei Israel. Nikom nikmat Bnei Israel. Hashem says, I want you to take revenge, revenge for Bnei Israel. And then when Moshe gives it over to the nation, by that message that we have to take revenge on Midian, by daber Moshe el ha'am lemar, hechatsumi itchem anashim letzava, get an army together, v'yu al Midian latet nikmat Hashem b'Midian. Because we want to afflict Hashem's vengeance on Midian. In other words, when it comes to Bnei Israel, Hashem calls it the vengeance of Bnei Israel. We call it the vengeance of God. Same vengeance. Such a beautiful idea. Look at the Medrash Rabbah. Bamidbar Rabbah says, Nikom nikmat Bnei Israel meta Midianim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu amar nikmat Bnei Israel. Umoshe amar nikmat Hashem b'Midian. It's the duality of the relationship. Hashem's sticking up for us. I want to make sure I take revenge on the people who, mistreated you. And we're saying we want to take revenge on the people that mistreated God because we're looking out for each other. We have each other's backs. These people start up with us. They start up with Hashem. And he says, that's what he says. Their din is shigarmu li lahazikatchem. They caused it by hating you. They caused me to punish them because they hated you. It's like you start up with a kid and then the kid's like, okay, now you're starting up with my father. My father's going to, no parent is going to let their kid, be on their own. Then you get the parent defending them. That's why, and he says, by the way, continues and says, lo ayu sonimotam, because Hashem says the only reason you hate Bnei Israel, because of the Torah that makes us so unique. That's why people hate us. They hate us because of the Torah. So it is Hashem's revenge also. And I think, by the way, just to throw in before we finish up, I think that's why we say this when we take out the Sefer Torah and put the Sefer Torah back, because this is what makes us unique. This is what makes us uniquely Jewish. It's the Torah that makes us Jewish. And that's why people hate us, because we're different. And that's why we take this out. It also shows the relationship between us and Hashem. Finally, when the Aaron rested, Uvenucha Amar, Shuva Hashem Revot Alfa Israel, two last ideas. Uvenucha Amar, which again, part of this theme, this is how they're leaving. This is how they're not just leaving Har Sinai, but traveling. What do you mean when it rested, it says Shuva Hashem, Hashem will return the tens of thousands of Jews. Says the Datzkenim, K'shaya ha'anan shochen al ha'mishkan, haya omer, when the Anan would then rest upon the Mishkan and they would stop traveling. Yehi ratzon shiashuvu, there was a tefillah that Moshe would say, Yehi ratzon shiashuvu kol ha'lafim v'arevot shel Yisrael b'mkomam, everybody should return. All the Jews should return to their place. V'lo yechsar mehem ish. Not one person should be missing. All of the Bnei Yisrael should return. V'shuva k'mo yeshiva v'domelo, etc. May Bnei Yisrael return to their place. And what's their place? In the Machaneh. That anybody who left the Machaneh, they should come back. Everybody should come back. There's a place for them in this Machaneh, with the center, with the Mishkan in the center, with a relationship with Hashem, that everybody should return. And that should be the bracha. And Sepharno says very beautifully, a little bit of a different idea. Shuva tehi menuchatcha po imanu. That you, Hashem, that not just Bnei Israel should come and rest in our midst, but you, Hashem, should rest in our midst. And alfa pisha tegalesh chenatzal Bnei Israel legareish et arveim. You're going to be busy fighting against our enemies. At the end of the day, tehi menuchat shechenatzcha betochenu. Your place is among us. So may you return to our midst as well. Rav Hirsch actually takes it one step further, and he says it's remez lacharit hayamim. He makes it very universal. I didn't bring the Rav Hirsch. He says, why does it say revot alfei Yisrael? Usually you say the smaller number first. Revot are 10,000. Alfei is 1,000. You should say, thousands upon 10,000s. But yet here he's saying may 10,000s upon thousands return. And Rav Hirsch says, because right now we're thousands. The 10,000 should be added to the thousands that we are now. And that's like a universal idea, not limited to the time in the Midbar. So that's the idea, that when Bnei Israel finally, just to sum up, when Bnei Israel finally do leave Har Sinai, the messages taught, hopefully, have been learned. Again, they struggle with it right away. And maybe, again, for another time, a different year, why this generation couldn't do it. The next generation was able to do it. But the lessons learned needs to be, they traveled together with Hashem. There's this dual relationship. That's why that pasuk, those two psukim, split up the negativity, the negative. Because with all things, happened, with everything that's happened and all the, negativity and the times that Bnei Israel angered Bnei Israel, we still followed Hashem. Lech tech acharai b'midbar be'aretz lo zirah. We followed Hashem blindly into the desert. There's still that relationship, so that they travel together. There's a dual relationship. We want what Hashem wants. Hashem, and second message, that Hashem is the source of the physical and spiritual protection to B'nai Israel, whether it's supernatural or natural. And then also, again, the individuals within the community, that every individual has their place in the community and that everybody should return. And that's why these two psukim are so important and called by Chazal Sefer Bifnei Atzmo, because literally this is what the theme of these two psukim represent, our entire relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'll end there.
Thank you.
I'm sorry that I went a little bit longer.
See if you want to go another minute, if you want to address the question in the chat box about Torah and God accompanying them in the desert.
I didn't even see that.
I can read it to you if you want, but it's right at the beginning. You see, the most important thing is that the Torah came with them, really? That seems like a really modern view, saying more about us than those times and how we view Torah. Did they understand Torah anywhere near the way we do? No Mila, no Korban Pesach, etc. Wasn't the most important thing they took God in the form of the pillar of cloud and fire with them? Basically, Am Yisrael didn't know from Torah is the question.
So I actually God, disagree. With, I actually disagree with that.
That's why I asked you to address it.
Right. We could do another whole shiur on that or what I think about that. But yes, right then the message was, you're right. Primary was that the message was that they need to know that God is in their midst. And that's why they had the cloud, and that's why they had the Aish at night, and that's why they had the man, and that's why Hashem was providing for them. But ultimately, you know, we're not only restricting ourselves to the time in the Midbar, meaning the message of the Torah is universal. It's not just, you know, we don't have the same experience of the Midbar. The Midbar was temporary. It was not meant to last. The lasting message is, yes, taking Torah with you, that the way to come to that point that you understand that Hashem is in your midst, we don't have a cloud during the day and we don't have a fire at night, you know, guiding us on a daily basis. The way to understand and recognize that Hashem is in your midst is through Torah. I mean, ultimately, Hashem gave us this Torah, the word of Hashem. The more, you know, when Moshe says at the end of Dvarim, Lo b'shamayim hi v'lo me'ivir layam, ki karov elach hadavar me'ov v'ficha b'vavcha la'asoto, like the last message of Bnei Israel, don't think that a relationship with Hashem, ma'ashem al kecha shalom imcha, you know, what does Hashem ask of you? To have a relationship with him, and don't think it's inaccessible. How is it not inaccessible? What does it mean, ki karov elach hadavar me'ov? What does it mean that it's so, you know, we can actually access a relationship with Hashem? Says the Gemara, Rava says in Gemara, asumu adim la Torah. Make time to learn. Make time for Torah. That's how you're going to be able to continue having a relationship with Hashem. When you're not in this supernatural environment anymore, when you don't see the ananim during the day and the esh at night, and you have to find Hashem, you know, through hester panim, then the way we connect Hashem, you're right. You're right in terms of in the desert, did they have to be learning Torah? You're right. The message there was most important, that they need to make sure to understand that Hashem is in their midst. But we're not looking at this in a vacuum, nor are we looking at this as only the 40 years in the desert. The message moving forward is make sure that we're going to stay connected to Hashem through learning Torah. And that's a message in Dvarim, by the way. That's clearly the message in Dvarim, because that's the Sefer Dvarim. Look, we have Matan Torah round two, you know, the second time in Parshat Beit Hanan. And this is the message, Dvarim's message. You're not going to see Hashem in your midst in this supernatural way anymore. You need to stay connected to Torah. That's why Dvarim is called Mishnah Torah. We're reviewing the Torah. And if you read the, don't have time for this now, but the Netziv's introduction to Sefer Dvarim is so important. And this is what he talks about. He says that the message in Dvarim is that now the key is going to be connection to Torah, because that's how you're going to stay connected to Hashem and recognize that Hashem is in your midst and recognize that he provides for you physically and spiritually. Anyway, another time.
Okay.
Thank you, everybody. Thank you. Sorry for
Thank you very much.
Physical prep for Shabbos.
No.
Thank you. Shabbos was great.
Okay. Thanks. Have a good night. If you want to ask more questions, I'll stay on. I can ask. Okay. You know, I don't want to hold people hostage.
Your father wants to ask. Thank you. A question, if I'm not mistaken. I see he's raising his hand.
I'd like to make a statement that a couple of years ago, my daughter Shoshana had the privilege of speaking at her 8th grade graduation, and the theme of her speech. I'm so excited to see how, over the course of years, a couple of years, she's embellished upon the importance of Akkas
Hopefully my speech as an eighth grader was a little more enhanced now, only a few years later. But thank you, Abba, for that. Yes, my theme was Achdus. Not sure.
That's a nice theme. Okay, there
that
you
is
go.
Nice. Thank you for reminding me about that. Anyway,
okay,
thank you everybody.
Okay. Tomorrow morning, of course, my shir on the Siddur. We're going to finish Ahava Rabba. It's the bracha registration at 9:30 tomorrow morning. Rabbi Liebtag on Sunday morning, and we look forward to learning with you. Okay, we'll let everybody go.
Starts with Ahava and ends with Ahava.
Yes, okay. And then Shema starts with Ahava. So, we've been class 83
thank
in
you.
Our ongoing series.
Thank you, everybody, for coming.
Thank you very much.
Shout out to Rabbi Bruckheimer. Nice to see you, Rabbi Bruckheimer, also. I didn't see you before it started. Yes, thank you, everybody, for coming. Thank you for joining. Thank you, Iman Abba, for coming. Good to see you, Naomi.
Such nachas for the Ima and Abba.
Thank you.
A pleasure to listen to you. Thank you.
Oh, there you are, Rabbi Bruckheimer. Good to see you.
Okay. I think you were the one who recommended his daughter.
I did. She's amazing.
Leia. Okay, fine.
Got to get her back on the schedule. Leia's amazing.
Okay.
Get over. Real Talmidei Chachama.
Okay.
Proud to say she's a chavrusa and a friend.
Okay, very good.
Okay, have a good night, everybody. Shabbat shalom.
Okay, bye-bye, everybody. Be well.